1 Corinthians, and we're going to begin reading in chapter 7, but we're going to read the last three verses of chapter 6 to remind us the point, the starting point, which chapter 7 begins at. Now, we know that the chapters that are in the Scriptures were set forth as men sought to make the Scriptures more easily read in the contemporary way, because there was no numbers of the verses or whatever in the original manuscripts. But these things were set up, and of course we believe the Lord guided the hands of those that did these things, and they are useful for us. But I think one thing that happens, because we do have chapters and verses in the Scriptures, is a lot of times when people read it, they read it in a disjointed fashion. And of course, if you've ever read any of the Koran, then you'd know what a disjointed supposed Scripture would look like. And I'm not advising you necessarily to read the Koran. I think it wouldn't hurt you to read it, because it would cause you to rejoice in what the Lord has seen fit to give us, and how deluded, in my estimation, someone would be that would ever compare such drivel as there is in the Koran to what's in this book right here. I mean, there's no comparison between the two from a literary standpoint, let alone from a spiritual standpoint. But the Scriptures are not disjointed. In other words, they are not set forth just mumbo jumbo. Well, here we're going to talk about this for a while, now we're going to jump over here and talk about this for a while. When Paul's writing these letters, he starts at the beginning and he goes through to the end, and he has a theme and a purpose in what he is setting forth. And if you miss that, then you have, there's a tendency among those that sometimes men do verse, what they call verse by verse studies, but they do it in a disjointed fashion, as if each verse stands on its own. Now, we know that every verse in the Bible means exactly what it means, but in order to know what it means and the point that's being brought forth, we have to read these things in the proper context in which they're given, and read what it is that Paul's trying to teach. Now, we know that Paul started off his letter, as he always does, pointing to Jesus Christ. And he began the basic theme of what he's telling the Corinthians here was not to trust in men or claim to be followers of men and their teaching, but that our message and the truth that we would believe must come from the Lord, and we must seek it as He would apply it to us. Now, I would never counsel you to believe anything anybody says because they said it. Now, if somebody says something that's the truth, I want you to believe it, but I want you to believe it because the Lord taught you that it's the truth, not because the person taught you that it's the truth. And that's what Paul's telling these Corinthians. And so he's been talking to them about some pretty practical measures that were taking place among the church there, and problems that they had and things that they needed to deal with. And so he ends the verse, the end of chapter 6, which was really he just carrying on his thought, but we're going to look at it in that way, is verse 18 of chapter 6 says, "Flee fornication." Now, I'm going to reiterate this again. The term fornication, while it can be applied to a specific sin, it is nonetheless, the Greek word for it is porneo, which simply means sexual impurity or sexual impropriety. That is, any form of sexual relationship, thought, or deed which is outside of the realm of that which God has ordained. That's what fornication is. Now, anybody that doesn't believe himself to be a fornicator has never known what it is, what the word means. Because every man, woman, boy, every man is guilty of these things. And we know that we are. And we don't need to go into details about all the different forms and things that these things come in, but they are endemic in man. That's just the way that we come forth from the womb. As we come forth speaking lies, we come forth when we come to an age where these things become prevalent in our mind. That is just the nature of man. And so Paul, in no uncertain terms, says to flee from it. Whatever form it might take, wherever it is, flee from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. That is, it's outside. If you steal something, you just stole something. That didn't have any personal effect on you. If you told a lie, you just told a lie. Now, we know that all things do have a point in our mind, but what he's saying here is that every sin that a man doeth is outside of his body. But he that committeth sexual impurity sinneth against his own body. Because that's you. That's your makeup. You're sinning against your own self. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He said, would you doubt that? Don't doubt it. Don't you know this is a true thing? That your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Now, he's speaking to believers, is he not? Of course he is. Because, I mean, the natural man doesn't have the Holy Ghost dwelling within him. Only those who are born again by the Spirit of God have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, which is in you, which ye have of God. You got it. You were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, as John says. And ye are not your own. Now, what did Adam and Eve, what was their major sin? Was they said, we are our own. Is that not what they said? Well, it doesn't matter what God said. We're going to do this. That's what they said. And so Paul says, look, you're not your own. You've been what? He said, for ye are bought with a price. Now, we're God's in the first place because He made us. But thinking of that in terms of the fact that we go on in our life, we have run contrary to the way of God. And he said, now, in a greater sense than you were his by creation, and he has the right to do with his own as he wills. He can create one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor as it pleaseth him. And what can man say about that? If he created the whole human race just for the purpose of destroying it, who could say anything about it? I mean, what could a man say? Not one thing. I mean, if God said to a man, look, I've got you and I made you just to destroy you. Now, he said he did that with Pharaoh, didn't he? He said, what could a man say? If the Lord raised up Pharaoh, he said, even so, I have raised up Pharaoh for this end, that I might show my glory, that I might rain judgment upon the wicked, and that you might see that it is so. And who can argue with that? Can a man say, well, that's not fair? Why? Well, what grounds would you say that on? I mean, God made it. He said it would be that way, and that's the way that it is. And you know, those who by the grace of God have been given a mind and a heart to bow their knees unto Him, they say, well, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. I mean, what can we say about it? Not a thing in the world. For ye are, but even beyond that, even beyond that very notion, ye are bought with a price, because the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem us. That is, to purchase us. To buy us back from that slavery into which we sold our own souls. We gladly went into the way of sin. And yet the Lord in mercy saw us in that state which we didn't even care if we got out of. See, this is the problem that men have. It's like men think that everybody's out here trying to get out of this state. No, men love the state they're in. Oh, now they might like to be in a, you know, from a standpoint, I mean, if a man's poor, he'd like to have more money, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. And sure, yeah, men would like to be not have illnesses and things that go wrong in his life. I mean, everybody, that's just natural. Everybody would want that. But that's not what we've bought from. What we've been bought from and delivered from is the sure destruction which the law demanded of all who break it. For the Lord said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in the mercy of God, He has demonstrated the glory of His grace in the sending the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to purchase that object of His affection. The church of God, the people of God, those who are called the elect of God, those whom He chose in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and says, ye are bought with a price. Now, if you've been bought with a price, then there is a consequence that is expected. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now, some are of the notion that the obedience of the children of God is to be just a spiritual thing. Oh, well, we believe we want to serve the Lord, but we'll just go on and do whatever we want to do in the flesh because it doesn't make any difference anyway. Now, that's a form of Gnosticism that says that, because they say, well, sin doesn't really exist in the real thing, and so it's okay, that's just the sins of the body, so just go on and do that. Just do whatever you want to. Now, there are those that say when we preach the grace of God and we tell men what grace actually is, that what we're telling men to do is just go on off and sin and do anything you want to in the body because it's all right because God's grace is sufficient. Now, I can't know of anything that would be more contrary to what the Scripture teaches than that, would you? I mean, I've never seen that in the Scripture, any such of a thing. I see the grace of God on every page. I know for a fact that everything that God has done for His people, He's done because of His grace. And every benefit that man's ever gotten from the hand of the Lord, he's gotten it because of the grace of God and not because of any effort expended on His part. But the Scripture is very plain when it says for us to glorify God in our body as well as our spirit. That is, we are concerned with what we do with these hands. We are concerned with what goes on in these bodies and in these minds. Now, Paul said we are in a mess because of what we are by nature. And he said the good that we would, we don't do. And the things that we want to do, or the things we don't want to do, we do. That's because of the innate corruption that yet dwells within us because we groan and travail together in these bodies. We are what we are, but when the Spirit of God comes and He teaches us that we are bought with a price, then He also gives to those same people a desire to glorify God in our bodies as well as in our spirit. Now, not a man among us is doing that in the fashion and to the degree that is demanded by the Word of God. But there is the desire that's placed within us. Just like the Lord said to His disciples when they fell asleep in the garden, He said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And we do dwell in weak, fleshly bodies. And we are prone to fail at every junction and turn along the way. But that doesn't change the fact that the Spirit of God works in us, both the will and the do of His good pleasure, and He is guiding us and teaching us, quite often by our own foul deeds and ways, what we are by nature, and that our hope is in Christ. That's a glorious thing. And that is the message and the lesson that we're learning. And that's what Paul's saying, for you're bought with a price. Now, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him. Therefore, we don't have any business running off out here and seeking to fulfill every whim of our flesh that comes up just because we want to do something. That would be contrary to what we know that the Spirit has taught us. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, evidently they had written unto Paul asking him some specific questions about the matter of marriage, specifically perhaps including divorce and remarriage. They had had questions about these things because this issue had arisen among them primarily because of those. You keep in mind that this was a very pagan culture. And so when the Lord called His people out from among them and gathered them together in these churches, quite often either the husband or the wife was not necessarily called by the Lord. And so there was an unbelieving husband and a believing wife, or vice versa. And so this caused quite a bit of turmoil, as you can imagine. I mean, if your wife was a heathen idolater and she wanted to worship Malcolm, or she wanted to worship one of these other heathen gods, and she had these shrines set up in your house or whatever and wanted to do that, that would cause a little bit of conflict, don't you think? If you knew by the grace of God that Jesus Christ alone was to be worshipped. And so these things were causing problems. And so they had evidently written questions. What do we do? What's the proper thing to do? Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, of course, what he means by that is that it is not a bad thing if a man should choose not to be married. In other words, there's nothing in the Scripture that demands that a man has to take a wife, or that a woman has to take a husband. That's not a requirement. You don't have to do that. I mean, there's nothing in the Scripture that would indicate that you must do that. But, he says, nevertheless, because you are what you are, because you have those natural urges and desires that are placed in people by nature, he said, in order to avoid sexual impurity, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, that's really not complicated, you know. I mean, that doesn't require a whole lot of explanation. That's just exactly what it means. I mean, that's why the Lord gave it, one of the reasons why the Lord invented marriage, why He made the human race as He did, was for men and women to come together and for a husband to have a wife and a wife to have a husband. That's just the way He designed things to be. And so he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That is, they are to dwell together as one. They are to come together. Even in, as we know what the Scripture sets forth is what the subject Paul's been talking about the fulfillment of sexual desire. And the Lord gave that as a good thing in the context in which He gave it as a good thing. And what was it? Let every man have his wife, and every wife have her husband. And it's him and her. I mean, now that's just the way that it is. Now, if he'd wanted it to be some other way, he could have made it some other way. But he made it that way. Nothing I can do about it. I mean, I can't answer everybody's question. Well, what about this? And what about, I don't know about all that. I do know this. I know what the Lord said and what it put down here. And it's as plain, you know, it's natural that this be the way that it is. And that is the way that it is. So, the wife is to render to the husband due kindness or affection, and the likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, hearken back to what he just said a few moments ago. He said, ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Now, marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. And any form of marriage or any aberration of marriage which does not point to that is not a thing that's glorifying to God. And so it is that He says here, the wife hath not power over her own body. He said, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. And this is the relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. Now, you know, this is, again, it doesn't take a whole lot of explanation about this. And everybody is guilty of violating this very concept here. Men think, probably, more so that the woman is guilty of the violation of this than the man. But that's just because of the nature that we have. But nonetheless, these things are designed, and we don't have power over it. I don't have the power to deny these things from my wife, nor does my wife have the power to deny these things to me because of the bond that we have as being one flesh. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Even in marriage, we're bought with a price. That is, we belong to one another, and we don't have the say-so of our own body. Likewise, also, the husband hath not power of his own body. Now, we don't like that, do we? Well, I ought to be able to do what I want to do. No. No, not if you have a wife or if you have a husband. You're bound to the husband. You're bound to the wife. That's just what the Scripture says. Defraud ye not one another. That is, don't deny coming together in the bonds of matrimony that the Lord has set forth. He said, don't neglect that. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, or that is, your self-denial, because these things are natural, and that's the way that God would have us to be. We're not to deprive ourselves or one another of these things, lest we fall into a dangerous place. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Now, he's saying that about what he's saying here, and he's saying basically, I'm not telling you how to do this, when to do it, and what have you. But he says, I'm telling you this by permission, but that is, I'm showing you that you have the liberty in the Lord to apply these things in the fashion in which you see fit to apply them. But with these concepts firmly in mind, this is a commandment, that you're not your own. That is a commandment. He's not talking about permission there. But then he goes on to speak further about this. He says, "For I would that all men were even as myself." Now, how was Paul? Paul, there's no record in the Scripture that Paul had a wife. Now, he said in one place, "I have the power to lead about a wife." And speaking to, I believe it might have been these same Corinthians, but he said, "I've got the power to do that, and you need to recognize that I have that power to do that." But he said, but he's saying to them, "I would that all men were even as myself." Now, evidently, Paul did not have those needs of having a wife. And some people don't. And that's quite all right. Nothing wrong with that. And there's much benefit to that. And he goes into detail later on as to how that is beneficial. But he said, "That I'm not speaking this to you by commandment." In other words, I'm not saying to you, "Now you need to go out here and be like me." He said, "I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after another." God didn't take cookie cutter and make everybody the same. He made some who are eunuchs by birth. That's what he said. In another place, he says, and some have, been made eunuchs by choice, and then some have just simply given themselves over to the kingdom of God, and without regard to these things. Every man, after his proper gift, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So what he says here is to those who have not been married, and those who have been married but don't presently have husbands or don't presently have wives, he said it would be good if you just stayed unmarried. But he says, I'm telling you this by permission, not by commandment. He says it would be good if you remained unmarried from that standpoint. But if they cannot contain, that is, if this is not in the cards, and this is not how you are made, and this is not what gift you have been given, then he said, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Now that means to burn in lust, to burn in the sexual impurity of the mind or the actions of the flesh outside of marriage. He said, it's better to be married than it is to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now this is primarily having to do with the question that was raised to him, I believe, concerning whether or not a woman should depart from her husband because he's an unbeliever, or vice versa. If she, it says, let not the wife depart from her husband. She doesn't need to decide that. Now, today we live in a society when divorce is probably more common than marriage. I think it probably is more common than marriage. At one time it was sort of a rare thing. And people kind of whispered about, so-and-so, they get a divorce. But people don't do it now. They have parties. We're having our divorce party. I mean, it's kind of like, it's just an expected thing. Well, so-and-so, they'll be together for 4 or 5 years or 10 or whatever. And then, you tell somebody you've been married for over 40 years and they say, my land, what's wrong with you? I mean, you crazy. I mean, something's wrong with you. But that's what the Lord said, didn't he? He said, let not the wife or the husband, you can put it in there either way, let not the wife depart from her husband. Don't let the husband depart from the wife. Now, if the wife says, I'm not going to depart from the husband, and the husband says, I'm not going to depart from the wife, how could you have a divorce? I mean, how could that happen? It happens because somebody says, I'm going to part. I mean, two people can't stay together unless it be agreed. And the Lord said we ought to be agreed on this matter right here. Let not the wife depart from the husband. It doesn't set down any conditions, does it? It says, well, it's okay for the wife to leave the husband if he does this. Or it's okay for the husband to leave the wife if she does that. It doesn't say that. Now, he's going to talk about some things down here. But he doesn't ever say, it's a good thing, you need to leave your husband. Now, I've heard people say, oh, well, you need to leave him. You need to leave her. Well, you'll go outside the Scripture to find that. I mean, and believe me, I'm not saying there's not situations that arise when maybe from a human standpoint in the flesh, that might be the thing. I mean, you know, we may talk about some of those situations. That might arise. But I'm going to tell you this, you're going to look hard and long in the Scripture to ever find where Paul said to do that. Or where the Scripture indicates that you should do that. No, what Scripture says is let the husband and the wife be together. That's what it says. That's through thick and thin. You know, it's amazing to me. In every wedding ceremony, well, I don't even know. Of course, they might not even say that anymore, but it used to be a pretty common thing. You say, you know, we'll stick with you through sickness and health and wealth and whatever. I can't even say exactly how it's supposed to go. But anyway, the idea is when we take the vows, it's whatever happens, we're going till death do we part. And I guess people just think that's just something you just say because they can just automatically forget it. Well, you know, times got hard and we couldn't get along with about, you know, the money. I didn't like the way he was spending money or she was spending money or this, that, or the other. And so we had a hard time, so we just decided we'd just go our own separate ways. Sickness and in health. Penury and wealth. Poverty. Wealth, it doesn't make any difference according to what Scripture says. That's just the way that it is. Now, people come up with all kinds of things that they won't say as to good reasons to leave, but there's not a good reason in the Scripture. And how do we know that? Because of all who should depart from his wife, who has just cause to depart from his wife, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Would it not? I mean, if anybody could build a case for why somebody ought to leave their wife, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody could say one word if he said, I'm done with her. I've had it. She's been unfaithful to me. She spent all my money. She wasn't thankful for anything I ever did. She didn't express no gratitude. She took me for granted. Took me for granted, you know. And all those things, just come up with something. I don't care what it is. You can come up with 1,000 things. And if anybody would have just cause to put away his wife, it would be Christ. But he said, I love her. He said, I'll die for her. I'll buy her back from the whoredoms to which she went. She's mine. And I won't let her go. Oh, what a glorious thing, dear brethren. We're bought with a price. Therefore, magnify the Lord in your body. He didn't say it was an easy thing, did he? See, that's what's happened today is everybody wants, everything's easy. Everything's got to be easy. And so things get a little tough. We say, oh, well, we'll just do something different. You know? We don't have that option as the sons of God. If we walk obedient to those things that the Lord has said to us in His Word, then those things just aren't optional things for us. May the Lord help us.